Today we're starting a new series. We're doing six, based on, I always try and justify in my own mind, as well as with you, what we're doing and why. We're doing a series called Lessons from the Life of Christ. Now this is based on the fact that in January through, was it March, April even, we did the book of James. And James is an intensely practical book, as those of you who read it and listened, I'm sure will agree. And based on that, I thought we'd carry on, but we look perhaps beyond even James's words as the brother of Christ to Christ himself. James is an intensely practical book, but Jesus, ironically, isn't mentioned. And it's a strange sort of outworking, isn't it? Beyond what he has in Christ, James exhorts us to live it out. So that's a practical way we began the year. And we're now going to look to Christ to carry on that practical thinking. But perhaps even beyond that, less focus, if you like, on just what I'm going to say, but I'm going to put the focus on you. I feel quite strongly that we're doing a lot of sermons. I've been here for 10 years now, and I've preached a lot of sermons. And if I can do one thing, whether you agree or not, I think it's I can preach sermons. But the thing that I feel strongly we need to do more is to engage the Word of God, not just to rate me, what it was like or how long it was or whether you agree with it or not, but what is the Word of God saying to us as a church? I've been here 10 years, and God willing, if we remain on good terms, the next 10 years should not look like the previous 10. And I think it's time the church started moving forward. We're always moving forward in a sense, and we would always agree with that, but I think we need to start preaching in a way that gets a little bit beneath the surface. As I say, less focus on me and more focus on us. So that's the corporate responsibility of the church, isn't it? We've got God's word, but we don't want to be hearers. We've just been reading and studying that earlier in the year, haven't we? We want to be doers as well. And we look to the ultimate example, Jesus, as the one who can lead the way. So in the autumn, I'm going to do a series on vision. And that's something that's already taking some sort of shape in my mind. But over the summer, with some extra time, it'll be great to come back and share some of that. We need vision, don't we? We need direction. We need a fresh appraisal of where we've come from, where we're going, and how we're going to get there. But more of that, God willing, in the autumn. You should have notes. They follow a very usual pattern, I'm afraid, in some senses. I'll tell you on the back why we're doing what we're doing. It's always important, you know. When anyone stands here or expects anything from you, they should tell you why they want it done. So there's an aim and an introduction on the back, what I'm trying to achieve in this, as well as a flyer inside with all the various titles and references, and of course today's notes as well. So Jesus says, come, follow me, and that's what we're going to do for these 6 weeks, and we're praying into that. Let's just pray right now, shall we, that this will be a blessed time. Father, we ask now as we come to your word that we won't just be people who sit and listen and shovel around new truth or old truth in our minds. Father, we pray that we will come expectantly, keen to learn, but also keen to apply what we learn. Father, your church at times can be very flabby and out of shape. And Lord, we need to work out in the spiritual gym that is your word. We need it to convict us, we need it to inspire us, we need it to comfort and direct us. And so, Father, to that end, we commit this session and this series to you now and pray that by the help and leading of your Holy Spirit, we might see Jesus and see what it is he has called us to truly be. No more just sitting in church, Lord. That's the easiest thing we could possibly do, but taking up our cross and truly learning what it is to follow him. Father, we look to you as you look to us, and we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So are you sitting uncomfortably? Then I'll begin. This session in the Lessons in the Life of Christ, I've called Jesus the Master Mentor. Jesus the Master Mentor. And for the background, I'd like us to read Mark 3, just a couple of verses around which we're going to base our thoughts. Now, you know my views on people with Bibles. I think people should have Bibles. I think people should read Bibles. I think people should obey and try and respond to what they find in their Bibles. But just in case you haven't got a Bible with you, I don't quite know why you wouldn't if you've come to church, but that's my view. I'm going to put the verses up on the screen. That's not because I want you to become lazy and just come every week and look at the screen. I want you to get your Bible out. And if you need to blow the dust off, do that as well. But either look at it up there or look at it on here. But for goodness sake, look at the Word of God. Okay? That's the first direct challenge from this series. And in Mark chapter 3, we read about Jesus. And it says in verse 13, that Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Then we have the names, of course, of those who are those 12 disciples, notorious ones, famous ones, and some we don't know much about. But that is the reading of God's word today, and we ask that he will bless it in Jesus' name. Jesus goes out on a mountainside, and then, I'm not sure it's so easy to see on that screen as it was on my computer screen, I've tried to put in a slightly bigger font the things that really I want to lift out of these simple verses and apply to us as the first lesson from the life of Christ. So, let's have a look, shall we, and we'll see what we find. Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted. He called them. There was no sense, in a sense, with Jesus of saying, right, who wants to follow me? Put your hands up. Jesus never bought into that volunteer revolution that the church so often does. We are desperate for volunteers. We clamour to get people involved. We present with them a task or a need, and of course, usually it puts them off. But Jesus never did that. Jesus never asked for a show of hands. If anything, he asked for a show of hearts. He called people. He called them because he'd already perceived in them, I believe, those skills, those crossover skills, those potentials that were about to be unleashed, not least in the 3 years that he would spend with these 12 men, but also in the years after he had gone back to heaven, where he would actually give them the responsibility to carry on the cause of what we call the gospel. If it wasn't for those 12 men and what Jesus did in calling them, we wouldn't be here. So here's a very, very important principle from the life of Jesus. He didn't say, who's interested in following? Who wants to get involved? Let me put it in a piece of paper and hand it out and see if no one reads it. Because guess what? They probably won't. And even if they do, they won't respond to it. That's how we do it, isn't it? And that's why we're always wondering where the help's coming from. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus called people to him. It was those he wanted. Now, bear in mind, again, this is not an inference that Jesus had favourites. Jesus is just simply looking at those he wants in a specific situation with specific responsibilities. So it's not that he didn't want others. Of course, Jesus is the one who loves everyone. But he wanted them for a specific reason. And they came to him. There's something there implicit in the authority or the captivating nature of Jesus. And he appointed 12. Okay, so having called them, the people he wanted, he didn't just say, oh, that's okay, let's just have a kind of general, implicit, unspoken understanding. It didn't work out like that with Jesus, did it? That kind of unspoken thing where everyone's left guessing, well, what are we meant to be doing? Who's leading? What's going on? No, Jesus appointed them, and he designated them apostles, which of course means sent ones. Now, they haven't been sent anywhere at this point, but Jesus was already showing them the potential, the promise that he was investing in them. I'm going to send you, but it doesn't, of course, start with being sent. And my job is not to beat up this or any other church. I believe in the church. It's the only plan that God has for humanity. But isn't it interesting that very often the church lurches straight to the sending bit? Like I say, plugging the gaps, meeting the needs, functional kind of roles, whether we think we should be doing them or not. We just keep on doing what we think we need to do. Jesus says, no, I'm going to send you, but it doesn't start with being sent. We've got 3 years to do first. And on the way, you'll get a few opportunities, yes. But it's seeing the promise, and having appointed them, he designated them apostles. Then you've got a little bit more font, which is big. It says that they might be with him. I love this. We're going to focus a little bit on this in the weeks that lie ahead. Because learning from the life of Jesus essentially is looking at how he lives, how he does things, the habits of Jesus, the rhythms of his life, the priorities. Being with him It's really, really important. Of course, it was essential in that day because they were literally in Jesus' presence. But it's the same today. How often do you spend time with Jesus? Simple, maybe even a cliche question, but it's the essential one, that they might be with him. Before they did anything, before this apostolic anointing gathered any pace in their lives, they were simply called and wanted and appointed and designated to be with Jesus. That's Christianity. Was that beep and amen? Sounded like an amen in beep form, didn't it? Amen. Just to be with Jesus. That's what it is to be Christian. And somehow the church has managed to masquerade on different precepts over the years. As if we've got a job to do, or as if there's so many other things. And the church has fallen out over theology, or over personality, or over the amount of work, or the lack of work that there seems to be to do. But essentially and ultimately, the church is called to be with Jesus. So if you're here today to catch up with other people, or because you've got nothing else better to do, or because you feel you should be here, all of those things, to some extent, have a validity. But the real reason you're here, I really hope, is because you want to be with Jesus. Ah, but Jesus, don't give me all that, ah, Jesus is with us all the time. Of course, of course. But when we concentrate our gathering, when we make an expression of corporate Christianity, we come with that in view. He is in the midst of his people, and we want to be with Jesus. If we have any spiritual salt which is worth having. And then, at the very end, funny that, isn't it? At the very end, he might send them. That's what apostle means, as we've said, to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. This is the apostolic anointing, but in seed form, it starts with these principles. Jesus calls, Jesus wants, Jesus appoints and designates that they might be with him, and then ultimately get on with the task. So at this point, I just want to summarize this. Because this is what Jesus, the master mentor in Mark 3, and of course everywhere else in the Gospels, exemplifies. Jesus calls, Jesus appoints, Jesus invests. He's going to spend three years with these men. He's going to spend time with the crowds, time with the 70, time with the 12, time with the three within the 12, Peter, James and John. He's going to invest in them. And then of course at the very end, Jesus says, right, get on with it. Somehow, we need to get back to this simple biblical model. Without it, we'll just end up being ragged or an inferior version of what Jesus wants us to be. So, I want you to think about that. That they might be with him and that he might send them. It's the same for us. How does that look? How is that working in our lives right now? I want us to sing a song at this point. But let's stand together. I'm going to ask you to think about this before we sing it. Jesus, are you changing me? We could flip those words around, couldn't we? So easy to sing it and glibly assume it's happening. But there's not one Christian who's ever lived who can just passively expect God to work. It doesn't happen like that. It requires intentionality, it requires effort, it requires a certain amount of your own responsibility. So maybe just flip the words in your head right now. Jesus, are you changing me by your spirit? Are you making me like you? And just where we stand thinking on that thought, let's make ourselves a firm commitment to sing it, because we intend for this to be true. Thank you. Our legs, we've introduced a concept, and we've commented briefly on the Word of God. Mark 3 is the example we're looking to. Jesus, the master mentor, he wants to change our lives. He wants to mold us and make us. And I thought that illustration, Richard, this morning was very helpful. You know, the older we get, ironically, in the faith, the more rigid perhaps we can become. And we need to be ever malleable, don't we? Ever flexible, so the Lord can continue his good work in us. So, this lesson from the life of Christ. Mark 3, Jesus, the master mentor, inviting those, not volunteers, who he's already seen have the potential to give them a responsible role. He wanted them, therefore he called them. He appointed the 12, that they might be with him. First and foremost, it is about relational faith. Take that out, and everything becomes drudgery, or everything becomes hard or cold or religious. But essentially, to spend time with Jesus, I'm going to finish this morning by singing, to be in your presence and not rushing away, just to have that kind of God-conscious desire to walk with Christ. That is the prerequisite to be sent out with the power and authority to do the work of God. It's the way Jesus did it. It's the way he mentored the 12, and they were very lucky people, weren't they? Very blessed. But we have got that as an example for us. And that's how Jesus, as I say, has done it, by calling, by appointing, by investing, by commissioning. The job gets done. So, we're going to think a little bit about how we do this in closing, because we are closing. It's a shocking thought, isn't it? Jeremy's closing, but if you if you want to go on and talk more, you can. If you're interested, if you're not, you'll be relieved. Jesus, the master mentor. Are we mentoring in this church? Is that something we're doing? A mentor is a person, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, person or a friend who guides a less experienced person by building trust and modelling positive behaviours. A mentor is a person who guides a less experienced person by building trust and modelling positive behaviours. Of course, Jesus is yea and amen to that, isn't he? Jesus is the ultimate example. And he is the one we look to. It also goes on to say an effective mentor understands that his or her role is to be dependable, engaged, authentic, and tuned into the needs of the mentee. I don't think mentee is a word, is it? But it's in the Oxford English, so it must be. So there's a responsibility here, isn't there? Potentially in the mentee, but an effective mentor understands that they need to be dependable, engaged, authentic, and tuned in. And Jesus, again, was all of that, wasn't he? How dependable, even when they were not. How engaged, totally immersed in human affairs. How authentic, he's living the perfect life. And tuned in, well, how tuned into the needs of people with Jesus. I think he's the ultimate in all of this. Why should we mentor? Why should we make this investment? Well, Jesus did it. As I say, you look at the 12, you look at the 70, you look at the 3, you look at that general principle that Jesus sends people having invested in them. It's an essential biblical way. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says this: when the members of the Sanhedrin saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These men have been with Jesus. And now they're out turning the world upside down. Now they're causing uproar in cities and getting imprisoned and seeing people healed and wonderful salvation breaking out everywhere. Ordinary, unschooled men like you and me. Like Mickey up the road. People who, once God gets a hold of them, if they invest in the Jesus way, the lesson that the life of Christ shows us, we can do great things for God. Paul did it as well, didn't he? When you think about how Paul asked Timothy to accompany him on his missionary journeys, he commissioned him, didn't he, in his absence to go and do the things that no doubt he'd seen Paul do. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, twice actually, in 1 Corinthians 4 and 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me to the Corinthian church, because I'm imitating Christ. The things you see in me are the things I want you to go on and model for others. It's a biblical model, isn't it? The master mentor knew what he was doing when he invested 3 years in people, and Paul did the same. And even John, in 1 John 1 verse 1, says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. John didn't just go straight in and proclaim the word of life. It was preceded by the fact that he'd seen and touched and listened to Jesus. Do we need any more evidence that mentoring, to put a common spin on the word, or the concept, is worth doing? How many people here just wait for the sermon on a Sunday? And probably then, 90% of it, I'm realistic enough to realize that, washes over you. You know, you go home, well, he was alright, or he wasn't alright, or it was too long, or it was too short, or it was too deep, or it was too simple. What did he speak about? I don't know. The problem with it, there's nothing wrong with it, it's a biblical way to preach, isn't it? But the problem with preaching, from your point of view, is that I've done all the work, or whoever stands here, and I'm in the good of it. You're cold. You might have a flyer in your hands, you might have the notes which you might bother to read or not, but ultimately, and I say it in genuine love and respect, you haven't had the time or the privilege or the opportunity to study the way I have. So most of it just doesn't go in, does it? And how many churches up and down the land are continuing in a model of teaching people and equipping people that simply isn't working? Really? It's one aspect, yes, but it's not the only aspect. Jesus made the investment. He took time. So did Paul. So did John. It's by example that we need to learn to lead in this way, isn't it? So when you think about the people in this church, the leaders, the people who are responsible, the person sat next to you now, and you yourself, what kind of example are you setting? Within the body of Christ, I mean. How do you live? How do you treat people? What is your attitude in worship? Or what is your effort in attendance? What is your giving like? Do you smile at people, or do you scowl at people, or do you ignore people altogether? Jesus' example is what they had because they were with him, that they may be with him. We need to think about what it is that we are commending. And those of us who lead need to be challenged by what kind of example we are setting. One other way in which we mentor, funnily enough, is instruction. So you do need sessions like this. You do need opportunities to hear people who've already perhaps prayed or prepared something from the Word of God, and they can instruct it. And people, of course, in Jesus' day listened, didn't they, as John testified. They heard him speak. And instruction's important. I kept stopping on Friday and saying, is that too much? Or am I saying, am I going on too long? And no, I'm still with you. You need instruction. You need to have the opportunity to hear the Word of God. How often do you hear the Word of God? Whether it's in a testimony or through a Bible reading or through a preach, how often do you spend time listening to the Lord's instruction? If you want to learn and grow and be sent by Jesus to do anything significant, it's clearly an important part of the process. If we're mentoring people as a church, if we're seeing people grow through investment and example and instruction, we also need to be a people of prayer. We pray with people and we pray for people. And that's a different thing, isn't it? How often do we pray with each other? We pray for things. That's great. And that's easy and that's comfortable because it's never, ever going to touch or get under the surface of my life. Really important to pray for things, of course. But mentoring is more than just praying for a person. It's praying with a person. We'll see next time or in the weeks ahead how Jesus prayed with as well as for his followers. And the church that doesn't want to pray with each other, quite frankly, is on the decline. It might not look it for enough years until a few people die or people get fed up and leave, but ultimately the only way a church will cement around the person of Jesus in any positive, relational, growing, authentic way is when we learn how to pray with each other as well as for each other. So prayer is really important when it comes to bringing people on. Opportunity. When you're mentoring someone like Jesus did, you actually give them an awful lot of scope. And the church is not good at this. I say the church, this church, but the church. We wait for some sort of behavioural or some sort of work-related target to have been met before we let people do anything. Have you noticed that? And that's mostly because what we do is very structured. Ironically, completely unlike the New Testament. Now, there's nothing, again, wrong with structure, and in a sense, it's the inevitable outworking of any corporate gathering that meets regularly. We need to have some boundaries, of course. But within them, if we don't have some opportunity and some liberty and some variety, then all we get is what we've got, quite frankly, where the few do much and everyone else just grades them. Isn't that interesting? This is a bit more of a meaty series, this one, isn't it? I'm not going to hide behind texts and sermons and three-point headings that all begin with the same letter. I'm just going to tell you the truth. But biblically, people are called to grow. People are called to follow Jesus. People are called to be more than just pew fodder or pulpit performers. And somehow the church has polarized its people into one of those two categories. So you're either up here doing the stuff, run ragged because you're always the same people doing it, or you're sat there, quite often either taking it for granted or again grading it because you don't get an opportunity. And Jesus gave opportunity. Jesus gave them opportunity to go out and cast out demons and talk about the kingdom of God before they even knew who he was. Have you ever thought about that? That blew my mind when I've realized that. When we went through Mark's gospel here, years ago now, suddenly realized that actually Jesus let them loose before they even had an inkling that he was the Messiah. But he still gave them the opportunity. He also asked them, of course, to feed back, which is my next point, which some of you will be hugely relieved to see. Because some of you don't like opportunity. Some of you don't like the risk that brings, or the mess that brings, or the difference that brings, because we like it to be comfortable. We like it to be the way we like it, even though it bears no resemblance to biblical Christianity. There's no growth in it. There's no life in it. But actually, there should be freedom. There should be opportunity. There should be a huge swathe of diversity in this room. And if there's not, what on earth are we doing? But at the same time, Jesus always expected feedback. He always expected accountability. He is the ultimate authority, and his word goes. So in the same way, if we're going to mentor people, if we're going to start growing properly as a church, and I don't mean numerically, I mean everyone starting to genuinely engage with the things of God and see change in your character and change in your lifestyle and change in your contribution to the church, to the community, then it's actually about being accountable. What are you doing, said Jesus? How did you get on? How are you getting on? Perhaps would be the question today, because we're part of the ongoing church age. How are we getting on? Sharing the gospel. Who shared their faith this week? Who spent more than 10 minutes in prayer? Who met the need of someone that they know in their street who's really struggling? Do you know anyone in your street? And do you know if they're struggling? We're salt and light. Without the influence of the church, we're dependent on philanthropy. We're dependent on human government, and we know what they're capable of. The church is called to be the authentic, living body of Christ. So we need to be accountable. You got that wrong. It went on too long. It was a bit liberal. It was a bit mad. It was a bit boring. It was a bit dry. It was a bit traditional. Whatever the feedback needs to be, we need to be big enough to hear it. And I don't just mean me. I get a lot of feedback from every one of you. Maybe that's right. I'm employed by you. But you should all be getting feedback as well. Your job isn't just to sit with cue cards to tell me what to do, or any other leader, or anyone else you feel you can. What about you? Is Jesus giving you that same sense of feedback, accountability? I think it's really important that we listen to what Jesus is saying. Have the freedom to experiment, yes, but always be aware that the word of God will be our barometer. And the last thing, progression. Progression. Jesus always gave people that carrot, if you like. There was always more. That he might send them. He wasn't sending them at that moment, was he, in Mark 3? But ultimately, that was what's going to happen next. And so with us as church, we need to start investing in a model of mentoring which includes progression. So in other words, if I just end up doing what I've always done, I'm not growing, am I? If I said to Luke, come on, let's get your first words book out, he'd say, Dad, it's boring. Why is it that so many Christians are happy to stay with their first words book? Why is it that so few people have an appetite, as Richard said, to pray in the presence of the King of Kings? Why is that? I'm not here to be negative. But actually, it's a negative thing I have to comment on, isn't it? Why is it that people don't know their Bibles or don't bring people to Christ? Why is it that we don't see breakthroughs in our own lives? Because we're just content to sit in the boxes. And Jesus always got rid of the box and said, there's a progression here. There's the next thing to do. Do you know what? In my experience, and it's not much, but it's mine, whenever someone invests in you with that sense of expectation, you aspire. You aspire. Aspiration is a really important thing for human beings. The minute we don't aspire, we just kind of... Remember that guy in Pendennis Church whose head dropped and when I arrived he started looking up? I mentioned him a few weeks ago. That's in a sense what we need to get back. We need to lift our heads and start aspiring to be what God wants us to be. And I'm not talking like a preacher here. I'm not just going to give you some great pep talk that makes you feel as we close, yeah, this is more than that. What is it that God wants to do in you? Jesus believed in those people. We often tell people that they need to believe in Jesus, and that's absolutely right. But you know what? We also need to tell people that Jesus believes in them. Jesus sees the potential. Jesus imbues us with the power. He gives us opportunity, and there's always a progression there. So as we finish, and we're finishing on time. Wow. That means a lot to some of you, I know. But what means a lot to me is this. Does this talk make any sense? Is this the way Christianity should be? I think it is. I think Jesus models for us a way to mentor people and to be mentored. Hence the closing questions. Who are you mentoring? Now I'm working on the assumption that you're not. Or if you are, it's done in a casual or implicit way. I'd like to suggest that we start looking at a different way of doing church. No, I don't. I'm not talking about wall colours or songs. Or anything. I'm talking about the way we view our involvement here on Sunday mornings and in the week. And just the general sense of what it means to be part of Slaybrook Evangelical Church. Who is it in this room that you could mentor? That you could invest in? That you could be an example? Oh yeah, but we are an example. Don't give me the generalizations. They just don't work. No one's watching. But when there's a specific intention to do it, who are you prepared to invest in? Have a look around. Can you do that just now? Just literally have a look around. Okay? And for the stiff-necked people, you're being looked at. Just have a look around. Now, we know each other, don't we? But who are you willing to invest in? Who are you willing to set an example to? You've all got so many lovely gifts. You are genuinely lovely people. You're the nicest church I've ever come across. There's so much to be learned from each other. Who are you going to instruct? Who are you going to commit to pray with and for? Who are you going to give an opportunity to? There's plenty of opportunities tonight at 6:30 if anyone wants to come and stand outside and talk to the local teenagers with. Who are you going to feed back to? Do you know what? That was great, but always start with what was great. And if there's nothing great, make it up. Always try and be positive like Jesus was before you need to give any helpful feedback. And imagine what that relationship with one person, don't be too ambitious, think of one person that you've looked at this morning. How can I make that person really go for it in the thing that God wants them to do? And likewise, who's mentoring you? Who's mentoring you? The reason I put that picture up there is because mentoring is a bit like a tug of war. As you pull, someone is pulling you, and you're pulling someone as well. And that is biblical church. That's biblical church. Where the body works and functions with the freedom and the feedback and the opportunity and the example and all the things that Jesus models for us. He did it for the first 12, and look what they did. Who would you like to mentor you? Don't just go for the usuals or the ones you think you... Pray about it. I've actually put in the notes... Why don't you pray about it to the point that you actually find someone and approach them and ask them? I'm going to ask this question again and again and again. And I'd love to find out who it is that you've decided to mentor and who it is that's mentoring you.